Well, should we go ahead and get started and hopefully have others join us as we go?
Yes.
Let's begin with a word of prayer then. Dear Father, we thank you for this time to meet together. We would ask that you would open our hearts, open our minds to hear your word. Help us to trust you as we study your word and come to you trying to learn all your will. We pray this in your son's name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, the lesson for today is from Romans chapter 5, the first 11 verses. So Romans 5, 1 through 11. And this is Paul's letter to the people of Rome. He's never met them before. He's on his way there. This is kind of an introduction of himself to them. So they know a little bit more. And it's a very doctrinal letter. One of the things that goes in here talks about different trials, different sufferings. People of Rome definitely knew that. They had been persecuted. They had all kinds of problems put on them. And this starts off with kind of a therefore. It's a starting, I think, about the middle of chapter 2, all of verse, or chapter 3 and 4, talk about justification. And so it starts here. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this justification by faith, it's to be declared righteous by God, be declared righteous in God's sight. And yeah, it's through the redeeming sacrifice that Jesus made. If you go into the gospel for today, Jesus is telling his disciples ahead of time what all is going to be included in this redeeming sacrifice. He's going to be arrested, tried, killed, rise again. And so he's explaining ahead of time. So this is, you know, not a shock when it happens. They will know. So in this case, you know, this sacrifice made to pay off the debt and pay it off in full. One of the things that we can tell is none of this was done because of what we had done, but more in spite of us. We were very sinful. Yeah, the world was very sinful, and still God came and redeemed us. We still continue in sin every day. Yet by faith, we're declared not guilty by God. And that's one of the kind of a paradox. We're both sinner and saint at the same time. Saint, as God looks at us, sinners needing to be forgiven every day. And, you know, this redeeming sacrifice is complete. If you go into John, in the Gospel of John, the last thing that Jesus said before he died is, "It is finished." The redeeming work is done. Nothing more has to be added to it. You know, if you stop and think, imagine what it would be like if there was just one thing that you had to do in order to be saved. And you would have to do it, you know, according to a standard God would put. Could you do any one thing perfectly? I can't imagine anything I would do that would even come close to being perfect. Some things I can do, okay, that's not too bad. But anywhere close to perfect, nothing. You know, even measuring something, you say, okay, we'll try and get it within a certain range. That's not perfect. You know, for God, doing it perfect, that would get it down to the exact atom or half an atom or whatever. So I am so grateful that the redeeming sacrifice was finished for us. Okay, but it goes on then. It says, we have been justified through faith and we have peace with God. This is not a human type peace or lack of war. It's the relationship we have with God has been reestablished. If you think of the relationship Adam and Eve had with God before sin came in, you know, to be able to walk daily with God, talk and learn and grow, having that reestablished, you know, by God declaring us justified, that peace comes. It says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace which we now stand. I think the word grace there is such a key. You know, it's a completely free gift, and it's something not deserved in any way. I remember hearing a children's sermon years ago. The pastor was talking about when he was little, he would, before Christmas, had gotten into trouble. And I think he was talking about had broken a window, lied about it, blamed his sister, all kinds of things. And it just kept developing, getting worse and worse. And then on Christmas Day, he had all these gifts. And he was thinking, why did he get those? He deserved nothing. He deserved punishment of anything. But here were all these wonderful gifts that were given to him freely. That was grace. Now, for us, if you understand even a little bit of your own sinfulness, for God to forgive that, that is grace. I think we have someone just joined us. Any comments so far on any of these? It says, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. It's kind of a pickup on what was said last week. The suffering brings perseverance. And it's, you know, keep thinking back to this past year. Has anybody suffered through this past year? Or anybody not suffered in some way? You know, all kinds of things. You know, with, you know, loneliness, you know, worry. Some it's been illness, or mourning the passing of friends and relatives, neighbors. You know, so there's a lot that's come. But yet, you know, we can stand up to it and face the future, because we know God's in charge, and he doesn't let these things happen for no reason. He can take, you know, the sinful happenings of the world and turn them to his purpose. You know, if you, you know, just stop and think, he can take the death of his son and turn it into something good. Now, how much more can he take, you know, a small thing, you know, a sadness, and turn it to his purpose, you know, to help us grow and help our character. It says, so know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us. So that the hope there is not just an empty hope. It's not just trying to look on the bright side of things, an optimism. It's an assurance that things are really there. Question or?
Oh, I was going to jump in there, Merv. You know, when I talked to people about this last year, I try to ask a question instead of saying, whoa, how have you suffered this last year? I ask the question, and I apply this to my own life, which is, what is God teaching me?
Yeah.
Because when you ask the question, how have you suffered, it just, there's kind of a woe is me, is how people usually respond to that. And everyone has suffered in their own way. Oh, I did this, I did that. But when we ask the question, and I think that's getting behind what you're saying here, what is God teaching me? He knows that there's a lesson, that God's using this to perfect me, to teach me something. So
The suffering opens up opportunities to grow and to move as he would want.
I'll bet as a principal and school teacher, you had some years of suffering.
There were times, but in each case, there was growth that came from it. In some cases, you just had to wait through something. Other cases, the suffering opened up whole new doors. And it was, blessings that you would never expect came because of that. In other words, great growth.
I think it's also interesting to notice the progression in this verse. To me, it's kind of a thing when you see something like this. We don't see it very often in the Bible. And when we talk about first defining how perseverance works, right, and defining what that actually is, and then going from perseverance to what we can all kind of assume is the next logical step, which is character. And then going from character to hope. And of course, hope, faith, and love are the three greatest gifts. So to me, this is like tying this to a wonderful present, a wonderful gift that God is giving us through his son. And, mm-hmm. and I just think that I just look at those three things, perseverance, character, hope. And really with the end of that being hope. And I think hope is so important. And you use this last year as an example. I can't think of anybody who has gotten through this last year that didn't do so with a little bit of hope. And so to me, that's just a perfect illustration right here of, somebody asks you, well, how do you get hope? Well, there's the answer. Character, yeah. Hope. I just think that's beautiful.
I know for myself, when there is suffering and you're persevering, no matter how bad things get, you always know that God is there at your side, holding you up, many times carrying you because you can't stand on your own. So you've got, with Jesus for you, who can stand against you? And if Satan does his worst and you die, you still win. You're with God in heaven. You can't lose with this. There's the real hope for you.
I was also going to point out too that the person writing this all mm-hmm. experienced this. So this isn't just a blog post where he's like, oh, I got some really cool things to see how many people are going to like this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he talks about things like imprisonment, labors, being beaten, three times shipwrecked. So this is coming from personal experience. And that to me, that's like, wow, that's powerful to hear this guy as seeing these sufferings as, a way that God was shaping and forming him.
I think you'll follow up on what Rick was saying there. If you look at the first verse, we've been justified through faith. And then verse 4 and 5, we've got character, produces character and hope. Hope does not disappoint us. And then if you go down to the end there, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. You've got the faith, you've got the hope, you've got the love. They're all there. And it's, God giving us his best. Starting at verse 6, though, says, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless. If you think, here's God's time. You think of all the things that God needed to do before we were ready to have the people understand the the tremendous suffering or what it would take to offer your only son as a sacrifice. I can't imagine what Abraham went through to, you know, willingly offer his son as a sacrifice. You know, that 3 days of thinking about it, he must have been going crazy. And then on top of that, imagine Isaac when his father ties his hands behind his back and lays him on the wood. You know, his trust at that point. You know, and you have to learn. And then, you know, Abraham's comment to his son before they get to the top, God will provide the lamb. You know, the people learn to know the absolute helplessness, the hopelessness of slavery. You know, we have slavery of sin. They had slavery in Egypt. And you know, try as they might, they could not get out of it. It would take someone from outside to free them. Find a taste the death of a firstborn to break the, you know, the will of the one that is holding them in slavery. But yet it's the blood of a lamb sacrificed that saves the people from the death. Out in the desert, learning to trust God. You know, could you imagine what it would be like day after day to go to bed knowing you have absolutely no food in the house and trusting that there will be something to eat in the morning? And doing that, you know, not just once or twice, but for years at a time, trusting God to take care of you. You know, looking around and seeing no water and knowing God will provide it. To learn what it takes, you know, to follow God even when things sound impossible. His plan of attack on Jericho, it sounds absolutely ridiculous. Okay, we're going to march around the city and we're going to yell at it. Yeah, and everything will fall down. Trying to think, what were the people thinking as they were doing this? Hopefully they had learned to trust God. When things sound impossible, that's when he acts. You know, learning to, you know, they had to find out that you can't come up with your own God. You know, that's foolishness and the consequences of it. You know, 10 tribes disappear. Yeah, you know, and even some unfaithfulness, there's still consequences.